the message that I was planning on bringing, but I want us to read through this chapter. What I want to do this week and then next week is to describe the two believers in this passage that needed to learn some things about the doctrine of Christian liberty. And we've done that somewhat already, but there's some particular things to bring out about each of them, the strong and the weak. The strong in faith and the weak in faith. And the thing that's interesting about this is that before Paul wrote the letter to the church at Rome, where these Christians of two differing views and opinions as to what sin is and is not, even though he calls one strong and the other weak, the truth of the matter is that both of them thought they were strong. Both of them thought they understood the faith. Both of them thought they were strong in the faith and strong in faith. But both of them had some errors about the way they understood Christian liberty. Both of them needed to be corrected. And both of them had to learn how to accept one another in the faith. And so Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13 that love is the fulfilling of the law. And then in Romans 14 explained a point of difference between believers that needed to be corrected to illustrate how love would work itself out in an assembly. And so in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith, and he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt," that's the strong person, he who eats, "let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat," that is the weak in faith, "judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another. Another man regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather determine this: not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats with offense. And what that means is they are evil for the man who eats and thinks that he has sinned against God. He has stumbled. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. That is, what you do causes your brother to sin against his conscience by doing the same thing you did and sin against his conscience. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now we, who are strong, ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Let us pray together. We ask, Father, that on a daily basis that you would help us to deal with our own hearts first before we look to the hearts of others. Deal with our own lives first before we look at the lives of others. That you would help us to return to the God who has made us each day and find a renewal of the grace of God and the love of God for sinners and the patience and kindness of God to those who are undeserving, the toleration, the characteristic of God to love sinners who yet have many sins remaining. The free love of God, which is unbarred and strong, continual and perfect toward those who yet have many weaknesses and sins yet unknown. Yet none of these deter him from the full affection and love and acceptance that he grants us in Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray, to return, Father, to to you and find that grace and love which found us first, so that we may be refreshed in the love of God and find the power and the motive that we need to turn toward our brethren and love them. Help us to be as forgiving toward our enemies as you were toward us. Help us to be as kind and generous toward them as you have been toward us. Help us to be as patient and considerate and courteous as you are toward us as we look toward them. All the characteristics of love defined in the Bible that you have showered upon us every day, we ask that you would cause us to remember in Jesus Christ, and that it would transform us into loving creatures, that we would not have to criticize others to make ourselves feel good or right, that we would not have to attack the weaknesses of others to make ourselves feel strong, that we would be as accepting of others' strengths and weaknesses as Jesus Christ is of us today. Have mercy, we pray, and produce in our hearts, through a continual view of Christ and Him crucified, the full display of God's love that we need to transform us from one image to the next, to make us like God toward each other. And we thank you that the Scriptures do not leave us alone. That's why we should read them. They do not let us be content with the artificial boundaries of love that we bring upon ourselves toward others. That having found the Savior, that we are free to love like He first loved us. Grant us, we pray, the removal of all those barriers of kindness and affection and attention and concern, that we're to have one toward another like you have toward us every single day, that we may all taste the fruit of Christian love in our marriages, in our homes, and in this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The doctrine of Christian liberty, John Brown says in his commentary, has two aspects. A Christian acting worthy of the liberty wherewith Christ has made him free, believing no doctrine but what he is persuaded Christ has taught, observes no ordinance but what he believes Christ has commanded. He gratefully acknowledges as helper of his faith all who will assist him in obtaining wider, clearer, and more impressive views of the mind and will of his supreme teacher and sovereign. Such he counts his greatest benefactors. But lords of his faith he will not recognize even in the wisest and best of men. Christian liberty is an internal thing. It belongs to the mind and the conscience and has direct reference to God. The use of Christian liberty is an external thing. It belongs to conduct and has reference to man. No consideration should prevail upon us for a moment to give up our liberty, but many a consideration should induce us to forego the practical assertion or display of our liberty. Now, I read that simply because it's good quotes, and it reminds us of what this is all about, that we are learning how to have liberty with God no matter our circumstances or who we're living with or where we worship or what world we live in. while at the same time governing our liberty for the good of others. And that's the doctrine of Christian liberty. Now tonight what I'd like us to do is look at the weaker brother. The brother who is called weak in faith in verse 1 of Romans 14. Or weak in the faith. And this is not a derogatory term that is given toward him. It doesn't mean that the weaker brother or the weak in faith is some kind of second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. It doesn't fit in with this stuff that's floating around the world today, that there are three kinds of men: the unbeliever, the spiritual Christian who has it all together, and the carnal Christian who lives like an unbeliever. Because there is no such thing in the Bible. There is none. But there is such a thing as Christians who are strong and weak in certain areas of their life. And so the weaker brother in this passage is not a brother that should be looked upon as one who doesn't attend church or doesn't understand the gospel or doesn't love Christ or is not sincere in his faith or lives a disobedient life or anything like that. We're talking about people that we would love to have in this assembly. Any Christian church. People that are faithful to Christ and have a conscience toward Christ. They want to please him in every single thing they do. But who is the weaker brother? In 14, 1 and 2, he is one who is weak in faith, or the faith. It says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak, that is weak in faith, eats vegetables only." The weaker brother has true faith, a genuine faith, but he's weak in this area of the practice, the practice of the faith. He believes that the Word of God says that there are certain things that are wrong to eat. But he's wrong about the Word of God. Because the Word of God declares, as Paul taught in this chapter, that nothing is unclean in and of itself. That is, nothing that is not condemned by God's moral law. Because sin is the transgression of the law of God. And that is where Paul, in the previous chapter, tried to describe what sin is and what love is. Love is the fulfilling of the law. You shall honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, love thy neighbor as thyself, because love is the fulfilling of the law. It has certain actions. So the man who is weak in faith is not looking at the moral law of God to judge what he eats. And Paul corrects that in this passage. In verse 14, he says, "I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything is unclean, to him it is unclean." In other words, we must live according to our conscience as we understand the Bible and be consistent with what we believe at whatever point we are as a Christian, in our understanding and in our practice. If you believe that it is a sin to do something, you have no alternative but to cease practicing that, even if it's not sin according to the Bible. What you should do is search the Bible to see if it's sin. If it is, don't do it. If it's not, quit having a conscience against it. And allowing some false commandment of man to condemn your conscience for a behavior that God has permitted. The man who is weak in faith is a man who doesn't understand exactly what the Bible says about a particular topic. And this man who is weak in regard to eating meats or eating vegetables only and observing certain days or not may be a very strong believer in many other areas. But in this peculiar area, he is weak. He is weak in his understanding, according to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Paul said, "Not every man has this knowledge, for some, with a conscience of the idol, do until this hour eat it as if it were offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." And then Paul went on and he said, "We know there's no such thing as idols. And if you ate something sacrificed to an idol, it would not be sin because they're non-existent to begin with." But not every man understands that, he said. The man who is weak doesn't understand that just because something is physical is associated with something that is an idol does not make it unclean in and of itself. We must not attach evil in and of itself to the things that God has made. That's one of the problems that continues to exist today in the churches, where things that are not called sin in the Bible may be misused by those who are evil, and Christians conclude that the thing itself is sin. The Jehovah's Witness and the Seventh-day Adventists ignore the New Testament instruction on foods. And they still abide by the Levitical laws of the Old Testament, even though the New Testament is very clear that we may eat anything that God has given us to eat. It's okay to eat pig meat now. It's okay to eat red meat. It's okay to eat vegetables. It's okay to eat the things that God has created. If it's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer, it's okay. But so many times we hear voices in our background, in the back of our minds. This is good, this is bad, this is good, and this is bad. And govern our lives not by what the Word of God actually says, but by what we think it says or what we've heard it said. Paul says this is not adequate for a Christian. A Christian must examine what he does and does not do by the Word of God in order to be conformed to the mind and the image of God. So the weak are weak in their understanding about this issue. So they're weak in faith and weak in understanding and weak in conscience. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul deals with this issue. About being weak in conscience. Verse 7, "However, not all men have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to the idol until now eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." Verse 12, "And thus by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." The weak brother has a weak conscience. And Paul warns the strong about the weak brother's conscience, even though it is a false conscience. It isn't that the conscience, which is weak, is not tender, The fact of the matter is it's oversensitive. It goes beyond God. It makes certain opinions that God has never said, as if it were God's opinion. It is overly sensitive. It is overly tender and overly active. And as a result, raises an issue that God has never raised, that enters into the problem of unity between brethren. The weak brother is not looking to a proper standard as to what sin really is, and therefore can never have complete unity with the brethren who are looking for the standard of what sin is. A husband and wife cannot have true love in the Bible sense, where they have a unity, the two becoming one flesh and one spirit, as it were. They may have much affection for one another, much care and tenderness toward one another, but when they cannot worship the same Lord together, there's just an element of distance. For all their love and respect for one another, they're not sharing the most important thing in the world. And brethren in an assembly who have a different basis for faith and different beliefs that are not based upon the Word of God have difficulty having spiritual unity because they're coming at judging things from a different perspective. They at least should be submitted to the Word of God together, even if they have differing opinions about what the Word of God says. But the problem is the weak brother was not looking to the Word of God, and the potential for division arose in the congregation. So the brother is weak in his conscience because he's not looking at the right standard of what sin is. He may be a very spiritually minded person, but in this matter, he's not examined the Scriptures close enough. So why is he called the weak brother? It is because he is not allowing all that God has for him enter into his faith for some reason. So how should the strong respond to the weak? I think it's interesting here that in Romans chapter 14, Paul does not say to the weak, "Now I've informed you, you must eat meat." I think it's interesting that Paul does not say to the strong, "Now, brothers, I'm on your side, and this brother needs to be straightened out, and you can use this letter to do it now." He simply identifies the problem in each of them, that they both condemn the other brother, from their perspective. And he says, "This is not to be so." He's dealing with love in this chapter and the display of love toward brethren that differ on certain things. Fifteen, "For if because of food your brother's hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." The strong brother is strong in his understanding. He's right. And he's strong in his conscience. He's not condemned in things God has given him freely to eat. But his attitude toward the weaker brother is wrong. The weaker brother condemns the stronger. The stronger condemns the weaker. And they do not get along as they should. Perhaps they avoid one another. The weaker brethren in this assembly were not to get together and start a weaker brother clique and confirm one another's beliefs that they must abstain from meats and pray for the stronger brethren that one day they will understand too. And neither were the stronger to get together in another group and say, well, you know, these brothers just don't understand. They're in bondage. We need to pray for them. And we need to set up a plan to teach them. Teaching must come. But you'll notice Paul did not tell the strong to teach the weak here. He taught them. He taught them. He was the teacher of the Word of God that brought this to this assembly. And it was the responsibility of the elders of the church to teach the people what apostles said, that the unity of the body may come from the exposition of the Word of God and not from the necessity of running around to each other in the assembly to correct the brethren on these kinds of issues. The weaker brother must be taught. He must be taught that his conscience is wrong, just like the stronger brother is right about it. But both of them must be taught to accept one another, and not for the purpose of passing judgment on each other's opinions. To accept one another as if their opinion would never change, and to sit in the same pew and worship the same God in peace and love till God in His sovereignty works in their hearts and lives. Love is a marvelous thing. It allows Christians who differ with each other, who individually are accepted by God in His presence, with many more difference between they and Him, to sit in the same assembly that God has accepted each of them in. There are times when I've asked a question of Christians who've left an assembly. We'll have to stop here tonight. And I believe it's a legitimate question. Why do you feel it's necessary to leave me or to leave us if Christ is still here with us? Certainly, there are times when the believer must leave an assembly which has departed from the faith. Absolutely. Absolutely. Or is not practicing the clear biblical principles of worship and discipline, the marks of a church. But there are so many things that people withdraw from one another on and leave one another and will not fellowship with one another when Christ is individually fellowshipping with each of them. As if our standards were higher than Christ. If we could only for a moment get a glimpse of what Jesus overlooks in each and every one of us, of the ignorance, of the wrongness, of the sins that remain in us and does not turn away himself holding his nose, but embraces us as his children daily by his grace and love, we would have much more charity, much more outreach to one another, much more genuine affection and care. It all begins with grace. And that's what he's talking to them about. Love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment I give unto you. Love one another as I have loved you. That means we have to study. We have to think and live upon how he has loved us and do likewise to our brethren. Oh, the strong is right. And the strong must not submit his conscience to the weak. As we read last week. But on the other hand, they both must accept one another and not just please themselves. And the strong has the highest responsibility for it. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let us please his neighbor. Each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Accept one another. And if the Lord convinces their conscience they're wrong, praise the Lord. But until he does, accept one another. Love one another. It is not a trading in of the gospel when we fellowship with those who differ with us on areas of Christian liberty. It is, in fact, the glory of the gospel and a display of the kind of grace that God shows to every one of his children every single day. Next week, we'll talk about the strong and their peculiar problem. And then one day we'll get into practical matters, but not right now. Let us pray.